Today marks our last Sunday together in 2015. And this is our final Sunday of Incarnate. This morning's text is a sweet way to end the year. At the conclusion of our service today, we will wrap up the year by celebrating the Lord's Supper. This morning is all about family. This is the final way that the advent of Jesus changed life forever. So the proposition is this. The Father welcomes into a new family those whom Jesus rescues. Jesus took on human flesh to rescue those who hope in him. We will discover that our rescue in Christ changed our family dynamics. God the Father welcomes into a new family those who have been rescued by his Son. This is a beautiful truth that we must incorporate into our daily lives. Since our faith has given us a new family, we need to reconsider the role that this family should play in our personal lives. So this morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. So let's read it together. It says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." From this text, Paul makes it clear that the Christian has a new family dynamic to think about. God is described as our father, and we are described as his children. And in this family structure, the father has an heir. Jesus is the heir of all that the father has. And since we are Christians, God's promises apply to us in Christ. The New Testament describes us as in Christ because our redemption is found in him. So here's point one. It's that heirs anticipate the fulfillment of a promise. Paul uses the family structure in first century Jewish culture to teach us about God's family structure. Let's see what Paul says about heirs so that the concept can be applied to our relationship with God the Father. Verse 1 says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. An heir is one who inherits from the father." In Jewish culture, the firstborn son is usually the heir of his family. But as we've seen in our life group study in Genesis, God has chosen other children, like Isaac and Jacob, to become heirs of promise, even though they were not their father's firstborn sons. When this heir is a child, he apparently did not have any rights. The child was not his own. And this is the point in comparing this child to a slave. The term slave is used throughout Paul's writings to describe us as Christians. We are heir slaves. We are not our own. We possess nothing, but we anticipate the fulfillment of God's promises. Look at the contrast here. The heir is a slave, even though he is owner of everything. Even though this heir will someday inherit all, there are other people in his life to tell him what to do. Verse 2 says, "But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father." The father has set guardians and managers over the heir. These guardians and managers oversee the development of the heir until the father is ready. The Greek word for guardian means tutor. And the Greek word for manager also means steward. So this heir has two people in his life. The steward takes care of the heir for the father. And the tutor trains the child as he develops. This happens until the father is ready. There's a day the father has in mind for the heir to move past these guardians and managers to inherit everything the father has. Then Paul applies this first century custom of heirs to Christians. Verse 3 says, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." This reference to us as children is metaphorical. Paul is using the word we, and Paul is not a child right now. So this refers to our infancy stage in knowing Jesus. Before Jesus, we were much like an heir. We were held in bondage. This phrase literally means that we were enslaved. The phrase "held in bondage" is a passive verbal phrase. This means that someone or something did the enslaving to us. We see what enslaved us. It says the elementary things of the world. The heir learns the elementary things of life from his guardians and his managers. We learned the elementary things of life from the world. Now, the Greek word for elementary here means fundamentals. In elementary school, the child learns the fundamentals of education, how to read, how to write, basic math skills, and the principles of science. Before Christ, we learn the fundamentals of living from the world. And what did we learn from the world? What is the world's fundamental teachings? Here are just two of the world's fundamentals that have shaped us. Fundamental number one is this, is that truth is relative. What is true for you, what is true for you, and what is true for you may not be what's true for me. And that's okay. Everyone can have their own version of the truth. Fundamental two is this, is that ethics is relative to your own version of the truth. Therefore, if it feels good, do it. The most fundamental thing about life is that it's all about you. You are the most important person in your world. So if something looks good, if something feels good, go ahead and do it, because who can tell you otherwise? These fundamentals have shaped us to different degrees, and even some of us still buy into this teaching from the world, even though we say we are Christians. This is our state during the infancy stage with Christ. We are learning and we are bound to the teaching of the culture we live in. But then the next point happens. Point two is that the Father adopts those redeemed by Jesus. The next several verses introduces two essential biblical concepts that begins with Jesus' advent, redemption and adoption. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Jesus was born at the fullness of time. And here's an illustration of what this means. So time is represented by this measuring cup and this liquid. Jesus' birth came at the perfect time. God selected the best time to send his son into the world. This perfect time is represented by the top line in this bowl. So God began pouring. Now, the Greek word translated as fullness here is where we get the English word for plenty. Jesus was born at the fullness of time. It couldn't be here, and it couldn't be here, and it couldn't be here. It had to be when this bowl was full, and it couldn't be before. So Moses couldn't be the Messiah. David couldn't be the Messiah. Elijah and the whole host of prophets couldn't be the Messiah. So God kept pouring until the bowl was full. This is a great reminder of all of God's promises for us in Christ. This explains why things have not happened yet that the Bible has promised. The promise has not reached the fullness of time. Once it hits fullness, the time was optimal for God to send his son. So, how did God the Father send God the Son? Jesus was born of a woman and born under the law. What this means is that God had to take on human flesh. He had to be born of a woman so that he could be born under the law. Just like an heir has a guardian, Jesus put himself under the law. Why? Verse 5 gives us two reasons. The first part of verse 5 says, "so that he might redeem those who were under the law." God took on human flesh and lived under the law so that he could redeem us who live under the law. Now, the Greek word for redeem means to buy a piece of land. Now, I want you to close your eyes and picture a property or a building or a piece of land that has been condemned. It is dilapidated. It is run down. It is not worth buying. Jesus bought us, the Bible says, with his blood. This is salvation and redemption. He bought us and he paid for us with his blood so that he can renovate the land. He could renovate the building. He could renovate us. This is called sanctification. Let's look at the second reason in verse 5. It says that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Greek word for adoption literally means God's sons. Since Jesus redeemed the Christian, the Father adopts them. This means that the way that God treats his son is the way he will treat you. This is why we can trust God's promises in Christ despite the current suffering in our lives. Promises made in Christ apply to the Christian because we've been adopted into God's family. So what's the result? Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As a son of God, as a child of God, the Father put the Holy Spirit in your heart. This is one of the results of putting your hope in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The Holy Spirit is a pledge in your heart that confirms that you are his and that you are family. And then verse 7 has an implication. Verse 7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Because of Jesus' redemption, you are no longer a slave to the fundamental teaching of this world. And since you're not a slave, Paul says, you are a son. And since you are a child of God, you are God's heir along with Christ. Now, Paul talks about this elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. And just pay attention and look and listen for how some of these phrases connect with Galatians 4. So the text says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. These verses give us a fuller context of what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. If you live by the flesh, your appetites, your desires, the fundamentals that you learn from the world, you will die. But if you put those desires to death by embracing redemption, you will live. If you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. And for this reason, you will not be a slave again to the world. You will receive the Spirit of adoption. This is why you can call God Father. Now, this term, Abba, is used as a term of endearment. It is specifically used by children to show their fathers their dependent love for them. It means daddy, papa. Jesus' Spirit is inside the Christian, and this is the confirmation that the Christian is a child of God. And children of God are co-heirs with Christ. We suffer with Christ, and we will be glorified with Christ. This is the beauty of adoption. This is the beauty of incarnation. And this leads us to our point of application. And the point is this. Is that I must embrace God's family into my personal life. As we close the year, I know that some of us are still hesitant about belonging to this church family in the fullest sense. Christians are described as co-heirs with Christ. When you became a Christian, you were adopted into the family of God. Heritage exists to be an extension of this family of God. This is why we say that at Heritage, we exist to authentically cultivate relationships. This is a new family structure because of our relationship with Jesus. This is a difficult truth to grasp. As a Christian, you have two family structures to balance: your physical, literal family, and your spiritual family, the church. And for many here, you must hear this truth. And please know that coming from my heart, that this is genuine and this comes from a place of humility. And this is what I need to say. You must embrace your church family. You have been inconsistent with your attendance. You have been inconsistent with your devotion. You have been inconsistent with your giving. You are still living by the teachings of the world instead of embracing this redemption and this adoption in Christ. And the church has suffered for it. This must be your resolution going into 2016. We are heirs together. Your victories are my victories. Your sufferings are my sufferings. We are family. This is what family does. We suffer together and we celebrate together. So the question is, how do I embrace God's family? First, you must make the decision to belong to this family. Adoption happens after you are redeemed by Jesus. So the question is, have you put all your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, there is no better time than the last Sunday in the year to do so. Then, the church must become a vital part of your daily life. You must make this decision to balance church life with all the other aspects of life. Church life must be balanced alongside your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your family. And at Heritage, you can demonstrate your desire for belonging and balancing by deciding to become part of this covenant community. There are three things that need to be confirmed: that you've embraced redemption, that you've committed yourself to a Godward life, and that your desire is to make the church's vision your own. And the church's vision is this: just to relentlessly pursue God, to authentically cultivate relationships with others, and to lovingly serve. You can demonstrate your desire to belong to this church by committing to things like Gather and life groups next year. Jesus' advent came at the perfect time. His advent resulted in our redemption and our adoption to God the Father. Since you have received redemption in Christ, you are now part of a new family that is critical for your spiritual health and growth.